As the kids are heading off, I got to tell you, one of the it was probably the weirdest, craziest thing that I've ever done is dropping my daughter off at college. As you kind of drop her off and walk away, and I don't know, I just it just was one of those moments. Now, technology today is pretty awesome. We've talked to her multiple times already throughout the weekend, and I think, man, I couldn't have done this 20 years ago. I thought about you, Callie, in fact, as you went to the Navy and you just experienced those things and that separation. It's like, whoa, I don't know about this. But the other part that really struck me as we were worshiping in the concluding chapel was, and I'll get a little emotional there, not terrible, things are good, but just to think about how a parent's life has such an impact in a child. And to think that we laid hands and prayed over Brooke when she was a baby, and then to do that again as 18, 19 years later, and you kind of walk away from there amazed at the grace and mercy of God. I don't know, you guys, there's just nothing more fulfilling than seeing God's hand in somebody's life. And so just very rewarding time. We did leave early Thursday morning or 11 o'clock and drove back 3 in the morning. We pulled into St. Louis on Friday night, Saturday morning. Macy went with us, and so thankful for her gummy smiley bear things that I was eating at 2 o'clock in the morning. Those pushed me over the edge. They got me home, and Wendy was rationing them. Every 5 minutes she would give me another one. just an amazing time, and we really appreciate the prayers. Well, this morning we're going to continue our series and working through this idea of life together. We're gonna kind of transition though. We've spent a lot of time in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We spent all summer so far. I think it's time for us to break away from that section of scripture. And where we're going to be spending the next 4 weeks is going to be still in the book of Acts, but we're going to be in chapter 20. And so you can take your Bibles and go to Acts 20. And we're going to begin this morning in verse 17. And we're going to talk about a great man, a man that I think sets the ultimate example of what life together looks like. And this man that I'm referring to is the Apostle Paul. And it's the Apostle Paul that we see in the book of Acts as early, I believe, in chapter 7, 8, and we see a conversion that takes place in his life. He was known as Saul at that point, but we see this conversion take place in his life in chapter 9 of Acts. And from that point on, throughout the book of Acts, we see a very strong, powerful man that was passionate in love with God and did it together with other people. Never really functioned by himself. Even as a tent maker, he worked with other people. Even in his final days on this earth, he longed, as it says in 2 Timothy 4, he longed for the relationship and for other men to come and to be with him in his final days as before he passed. As we look at this man, he set a standard, and I think that's what really drew me to this passage of Scripture. Here we've spent all of this time talking about doing life together, and I think that our culture has set examples of what it looks like to do life together in different experiences and circumstances. But what I think is so important with the Apostle Paul is this man had such a solid biblical worldview. Everything that he did as a man was about God and was for God's glory. And he wasn't distracted by some of the obstacles that existed in the world. But he just continued to be about God. So before we jump into the passage, I had a question that I want to ask you. Ray asked a similar question here a few weeks ago in our men's group on Tuesday morning. Somebody you idolize, I forgot, or inspires you. Was that how you asked it, Ray? Somebody that inspires you, he asked that question. So I thought, you know, I think a question like that is good here this morning. And so the question I want to ask is, have you ever had a person in your life that just knew how to live life? All right, think about that. Man, you look at them and you go, that person just knows how to live life. And maybe as you looked at that person, you're like, I'd really like to follow in those footsteps. I'd like to really follow the pattern of that person. And so really what I want to know is not necessarily the name, but what about the person? What was the piece of that person that you admired or would like to follow after? Is there anybody that has somebody in their minds? Somebody that they look at and say, man, they just know how to do life. I'd like to do that. Go ahead. Okay. So what about, how would you even define it or refine it a little further on how they lived life?
But it wasn't to the point that they were like theologians or, they were very tender in how they lived their life.
Okay.
They were very thoughtful about others and they wanted others to learn as well.
Okay, tender and thoughtful are those the two words that I just grabbed in what I'm looking for. What about, what else? Other people that you have in your... Cool name. Could you pinpoint maybe a word that would like... Oh, inspired. Okay. Yeah. Take action based on her. Good. Anybody else? Go ahead, Harold. Yeah. Yeah, so work ethic and in thinking about the impact that that person had to just up to 13. Yeah, awesome. Go ahead, Marilyn. Okay. Yeah, giving, thoughtful, excellent, needs. Maybe one more? Go ahead, Elia. Yeah, awesome. Just living, just the gospel being evident. See, I think that's why I was drawn to this section of scripture here in Acts 20. Because the Apostle Paul sets us an example. I had another question here. People that maybe you don't want to follow and why, but we won't go there, okay? And that's the reason I didn't really want names on the first part, because I didn't want names on the second part really specifically. But I want to just keep moving here, because it is this man, the Apostle Paul, that I think throughout the majority of the book of Acts sets an amazing example for us to follow. For us to really grab a hold of and to see a standard by which we should live by. The reason that I wanted to go here is because as we finish this series, we spent a lot of time on the word together. Believe it or not, know it or not, we spent a lot of time on the word together and what together looks like. And so I think we need to spend a lot of time in the last remainder 4 weeks here on the word life. Because in our culture, I think that it is defined in so many different ways that are not biblical. And so, for example, sometimes I think our world defines life in what we do. What do you do for a living? How's that conversation always? What do you do? And it either will turn south or go north or who knows, especially when somebody asks me, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Some people will veer right off, head right down another road, don't want to talk to me. Or they'll be very interested and want to have a conversation. But a lot of times that defines life. Or how much money you make. Could be another one of those things that begins to define life and how we do life and if we do it abundantly or not abundantly, and yet money has nothing to do with that abundance. Who you know? Brooke's out there at college and I ran into we had a friend at Baptist Bible College that had a friend that is now the basketball coach out at Boyce. And I ran into him. We knew he was out there. And I ran into him, and I was talking to him. I said, hey, Mike, oh, by the way, Mike, my daughter put a application in for the thing that you're overseeing for the athletic center. And, I'd love for my daughter to have a job there. And so we passed, and I went to Brooke, and I said, hey, Brooke, I talked to Mike, and I told him that you really wanted a job there. And so I said, make sure you follow up with him. And she looks at her roommate or looked at somebody and said, it's all about who you know. And so, but a lot of times that defines life, you know? Oh, I know this big and famous person, and that begins to define who we are as a person. That's how the world sees it. Or how busy we can be. Man, life is busy, folks. We have got a million things that are happening in our lives every single day, and we're really missing the opportunity to live life. To live life to the fullest, because we're consumed by what I think the world has defined life as being. Instead of looking at God and His people and saying, this is what life really looks like. Life is really defined on who we have been created to be and to do. And as a Christian, it really all hinges on God. As I think about the Creator of life, He is our Creator of life. Isaiah 42:5, you could jot that down in a margin if you wanted to. But in Isaiah 42:5, He is. It says He is the Creator of life. In Psalm 54:4, He says that He's the sustainer of life. And so God creates and God sustains. In Ephesians 2:10 or Jeremiah 29:11, you would see that He is the planner of life. And so it is our God that has His hands involved in the lives of people. And it is God who really defines and orchestrates what life really looks like. See, and Paul understood this, and if we had the time to go through the entire book of Acts and to peruse, we would see that the Apostle Paul took the message of the gospel to the Jews. And he took this message to the gospel because he had that bright light experience in Acts 9 himself. And as he had this bright light experience, he wanted to then pour this out into the lives of his own people, the Jewish people. But they refused it, and so he took the message to the Gentiles. And from the Gentiles, or in the process of taking it to the Gentiles, he was beaten down and shipwrecked, we would see, as we journey here to this passage in Acts 20. He was always willing to proclaim the gospel, no matter the cost. This was a man that I look at, that I idolize, that I think, man, I wish I could be like Paul. I wish I could be the guy that didn't have to depend on necessarily other people for not financial gain, that I could just be a man that exists in the world today and just ooze Jesus all over people. That practical guy that was talked about here, those two men that were talked about just a few minutes ago. That'd be so awesome to be that person. He never wanted to be that burdensome person to any one individual or any one church. Paul understood the meaning of life. He understood and grasped the importance of what life together really looked like. Because he did it with others, and he did it with God at the center. And I hope, folks, that is the one thing that you've taken away from our series in Acts 2 over this past couple months. Is that God being the center of our lives, specifically Jesus Christ, when He is the center of our life, life together is possible. And when Christ is the center and we have people around us, there are great things that can take place in not just our own lives, but as we ooze God into the lives of other people around us. And so I want to camp here in Acts 20 for the next few weeks, and I want to learn some things about the Apostle Paul. Really, there's going to be one question that we're going to ask through this through the next 4 weeks. This is not going to be a difficult sermon series to follow. This is it. What can we learn from Paul's time with the elders from Ephesus? And so let's dig into this text. Let's read it so that you have an understanding that he is with the elders in Ephesus. And let's glean some things from the written word of God. Let's read together, starting in verse 17 of Acts 20. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, let me stop for a minute. Paul spent 3.5 years in Ephesus, and he became very intimate. He was a literal resident of this place. That's how he did life together. He became part of the group of people. He wasn't a separatist. He wasn't a guy that stood off to the side and didn't associate with these people. But he was connected. And he did this for 3.5 years. But see, Paul didn't want to go back to Ephesus. He didn't want to put his foot back down in this area because he was so passionate and excited about going to Jerusalem. And in the next few weeks, you're going to learn why was this man so excited about going to Jerusalem. But he didn't want to be delayed. And so for the route that he was taking, he loved these people of Ephesus so much, these elders. He says, come to me. Meet me here in this place, this Miletus that it talks about there. Meet me here and let us spend some time together. And so that's what's happening. And so they come together, and these are the words that he said to them. He said, you yourselves, I'm at the middle of 18, you yourselves know how I lived among you. I think that would be an important phrase to underline in your Bible if you're a Bible underliner person. How I lived among you. He says, the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. And I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. Verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Verse 33. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all these things I have shown you by my working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. I don't know about you guys, but you know, I've worked through this for the last couple of weeks, and I just got to that point where that idea of where they prayed together and they began to weep together. There was an intimacy that these men had for the Apostle Paul. And there was an example that the Apostle Paul set for them that really set the Church of Ephesus in motion. That put the Church of Ephesus in such a wonderful place. And it was because, obviously, God was involved in it. But it was because of the example that the Apostle Paul set of how life should be done together. You see, all the way through this passage of Scripture, the tears that he shared with them in those 3 years together. The testifying that took place in those 3 years. He didn't shrink back from declaring. You'll see that multiple times. I did not cease. I did not shrink. I did not shrink. Multiple times he says that in this passage to where he was confident in the word of the Lord and how he proclaimed this to the people. Folks, we should walk out of this series in the next 4 weeks being challenged by the things that the Apostle Paul did and how he lived amongst the people. There are things that we can learn from this passage of Scripture and can really motivate us to be those people that do life with one another. So let's dig into the text. Let's start to unfold it. We're gonna break it down into four sections. The first section we're gonna look at this morning is gonna be verses 17 through 21. Verses 17 through 21. And so, one thing I want you to realize one thing that you can learn, and there will be really four, there are lots of things to learn, but really four big ideas here. The first one is that life is done in community. You're gonna see that here in this first section of Scripture. If you remember, I told you maybe you should underline this phrase, how I lived among you. Because the Apostle Paul, as I said earlier, was a resident with these people. He associated, rubbed shoulders with them, connected with them. There wasn't this gap or this distance. And so there was a community that the Apostle Paul formed with these individuals that then put him in a position to be able to share and to lead and to connect with and to really grow this community in a stronger way. I've already shared with you, he's there for about 3.5 years, according to the passage we see in this one alone, that it says 3 years. He built these strong relationships. He was that resident with them. He didn't want to return to the area, as I told you already. And he reminds them of the example. And that's really what I want to look at here this morning with you. The first thing is, you think about somebody that lives in community, is that Paul was an individual that lived as a humble servant. He lived as a humble servant. And humility is so powerful. It's number one in Coach Maxwell's High Five for Leadership. And the reason I teach humility is, number one, is because it cannot be about us as individuals. If we're really going to serve and love on and care for other people, then we have to be the first one that really denies ourselves and to say, it is not about me, but it's about somebody else. And it was the Apostle Paul that set this example of being this humble servant. He put the interest of others above his own. We see this attitude in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. Why don't you just flip there? Leave your finger in Acts, but just flip a few pages to the right in your Bible, and you'll come to the book of Philippians. And we'll see here in Philippians chapter 2, where there's this example of this humility. I've talked about this passage before with you. And it's the Apostle Paul here in Philippians 2 that says, have the same mind that is in Christ. Be this same person that is in Christ. Where we look at the interest of others more valuable and more than important than ourselves. Look at verse 3 with me in chapter 2 of Philippians. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That was the attitude that Paul had with these people in Ephesus. I think about all of the commitment that he had and how he even wanted to see them. He was on his way to Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit was taking him there. And yet in his process of going to Jerusalem, he still wanted to stop and have an intimate connection and relationship with these people. In that time of prayer and knowing that he would be sent off, but yet he would encourage them with some of the lessons that would have been learned from these people that want to come as wolves and to devour. See, his life was never about him. And when we do life in community with one another, our lives shouldn't be about us. It really should be about what God desires from us, as he has created us to do good works. And as we think about that thought process of how my life is not about me, think back on your week and think, how many times did you whine and complain because you didn't get something that you wanted? How many times did you elevate yourself above somebody else because you wanted it more than somebody else? It was a denial of self. It was an elevation of the needs of others versus his own needs. And you see, if you were to go a little further in Philippians in this passage, you would see that this example was set by Christ himself. Verse 5 with me. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 of Philippians 2. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, as we come back to the book of Acts and we look at this passage of Scripture here, the Apostle Paul lived among these people as a humble servant. He set this example for these individuals there in Ephesus of how to live. And if you were to even look in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and you can have that opportunity in your fertilizer this week, you will see that it's that spirit that the people of Ephesus had as they continued to grow their own church. A humble servant, always looking out for the interests of others compared to his own. You see that through the book of Acts. Secondly, his life is being done in this community. He lived as this humble servant, but he also lived through great adversity. He also lived through great adversity. The text goes on to say in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility, and it says, with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. So this life in community for the Apostle Paul was not just limited to serving others and having just this great time of 3 years of spending with one another. But you could even turn into chapter 20 and what we've already read, and you would see again that he talks about with tears. He did not cease in verse 31, he did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. See, it was the Apostle Paul that was facing the adversity, not of just his own, but the adversity that other people were facing. The Apostle Paul took that upon himself, the struggles that people were facing, and allowed them to be his struggles as well. That's another picture of humility and willing to sacrifice. We see this when he put himself in the center of these struggles and the tensions and the difficulties. You could jot down in a margin, we see it in Philippians 3, 17 through 18. Again, tears. There's this struggle that was taking place. We see it in 2 Corinthians 2, 4. It was the Apostle Paul that had this longing to be connected with these people in the good and the bad. And see, that's what life should look like for people. Life should look like, as a Christian, having a humble spirit. Servant, not just for self, not for other people, but specifically, as the text says, for the Lord. We should be these people that expect and almost desire to have this great adversity face our lives. We just heard a message at Boyce on this where, take up your cross and follow me, Luke 9:23. And the guy that was speaking, the dean of men that was, or the dean of the college that was speaking, he said, folks, we've entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ to where the goal of all of this is death. The goal is to die. Not necessarily the physical death, but the goal is to die to self. This is not a popular message. Some of you sitting here this morning going, I'm not real excited about this. And yet this should be something that we're very passionate about. And that even through these adversities that come our way, these tensions, these struggles, these tears, it's all because our passion and love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the passion of His Word puts us all in a position to where we're going to face the tears and the trials. In fact, that's that third point. When we think about life is done in community, it's not limited just to this humble servant or this adversity, but it's with an unwavering confidence. In this unwavering confidence that takes place as we look at our text, in verse 20 it says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, for teaching you in the public and from house to house, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith and our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the adversity came to Paul. And he had to have this attitude of being a humble servant because of this confidence that he had in the Word of God. And he stood by the message of God and he never wavered from it. And when you don't waver from this as a group of people, when you don't waver from this, there is struggles and tensions and problems that are going to come your way. Guarantee it. Do I get an amen? Oh, not very confident one. But if we walk out and we go door to door and we knock on the door and say, if you don't repent of the sins in your life, you're going to go to hell. Oh, there'll be some people that won't be a very popular message for some. But isn't that the message of the Word? Isn't that what the Word of God tells us? You see, it's this confidence that the Apostle Paul had, where he didn't shrink back. You're going to see it through this whole section of Scripture here. I've said it three times. But man, he didn't. He didn't shrink back. In fact, he taught. And look where he taught, it says here. He taught things that were profitable, first of all, he says in verse 20. But he also taught in public places. If you remember last week, I talked about how the people would go to the temple to teach. Why? Because there were so many people there. And so it was in public places, but he wouldn't limit it to that. He would also go house to house. And he was testifying. And he was testifying the good news of Jesus Christ, verse 21. Both to the Jews and the Greeks, of repentance towards God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, when we're doing life in community, I mean, when we're really striving like an Acts 2 church that we spent all of this time looking at, when we're living that sort of life, this is how we should be living. This is what our life should look like. We should be humble servants. We should expect great adversity because we're standing and we're unwavering in our confidence of the Holy Book, the Word of God, the message of Jesus. This is us. This is believers. This is how the world should look and how the world should function. And the Apostle Paul gives us the greatest example of living that kind of life. What's the point? You know, I've been challenged lately. And every time I go to Boyce, I'm going to share a story with you at the end. Every time I go down there, they talk about how they want to prepare students to have a biblical worldview. They want to prepare students to disciple one another. And they want to prepare students and help students to take the word to the streets of the world. Every time I hear that, I'm reminded of connect to God, connect to one another, and connect others to Christ. And I'm challenged by that because it is the Word of God that is the thing that should motivate us to live life that way. And so I just shared with you, I just explained to you a passage of Scripture, and I gave you some highlights of Paul's life, and I made three points, and I've done all this. But what is God's point with it? If this is really the Word, and He has set this aside for us to live by, what is the takeaway? How do we handle this information as a group of people? Well, I think that as we look at this text, the first thing that we need to see is that live life together with a proper attitude. I think that that is a big takeaway that we need to walk away from this service this morning. I think if we're listening to the broadcast of God right now, and it's this passage of Scripture, I think that's the takeaway. Live life together with a proper attitude, because that's what Paul did. Paul did it as a humble servant, and he did it with adversity. He didn't whine and complain, but he continued to trust God. He continued to walk with God in the process. Secondly, I think that we're to live life together with confidence in God's message. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture and we see this example of the Apostle Paul living in humility, facing the adversity, and not shrinking back or having this great confidence in his word, we see this man that is living a life like no other, that is setting us an example of how we should live life. That as you walk out of this room today and you start to think, you know what, sometimes I don't have the greatest attitude about serving other people. How many would say that would be true of you? Sometimes you don't have that attitude. Everyone raise your hand. Okay? Because we don't all like serving other people. And that we sometimes don't have that right attitude. Or how many of you face a breakdown in a vehicle or a medical bill or a medical, somebody communicates with you about a medical problem that you have. And how many of us face that and want to just stomp and kick the ground and say, man, this is the worst thing that's ever happened to me. We don't always handle it. We don't always have the right attitude. How many of you lost a job and you think to yourself, this is the worst thing that could ever happen in the entire world? And I want to say to you, congratulations, because God's just opened another door for you, right? See, that's that attitude that the Apostle Paul had, and I think that attitude that needs to carry over, and I think what God's trying to teach us here. This confidence in God's message. Folks, we've got to stop living our lives based on the passions of people. We've got to stop living our lives through our kids. We've got to stop living our lives through our jobs. We've got to stop living our lives through... Anybody else got another one that they could throw out there? We got to stop living our lives through whatever it is that's in front of you. Through our phones, through technology. And we need to start living our lives together with a confidence in the Word of God. The Word of God has been laid out for us and has been presented to us and it's right here in front of us. And we have the freedom to be here this morning and talk about God's Word. And yet, the conversation about God and His Word when we walk out these doors is limited. And instead, we must be a people that's living our lives together with this confidence in this amazing written word, as we're going to see this confidence lived out in the life of Paul in this section of Scripture. So here we go. The what now? You take all this information, and hopefully I've boiled it down for you enough. We've seen Paul and gave you that example of him and his life, and hopefully I've given you a little bit of a takeaway to say, all right, I need to have a better attitude. All right, I need to have more confidence. Let me remind you of that again. As we do life together, that's the first thing that I think is important here. We need to start naturally doing life together. It should be impromptu. It should be planned. It should be with great piles of food that's around us. Or it could be with very small amounts of food. It could be with no food. It could be with just going and hanging out somewhere and just having a great time together. That's the first thing that we need to be reminded of as a church. We need to be doing life together. And as we do life together, we need to do it with the right attitude of God. And it needs to be this servant attitude. I'm going to tell you right now, we had over 14 lasagnas pass through the church in the last 2 weeks. 14 lasagnas for the band camp and then also for the football spaghetti dinner. We cooked over 10 pounds of spaghetti. Okay, there was at least 2 crock pots of sauce that was used. And I would probably have to say 30 loaves of bread, of toast bread, right? And so when I think about this, and I think about our church, and I think about all the servants that were there those 2 days, you know, every one of you had an amazing attitude. Every one of you did it a great job. Deb comes up from the kitchen last week. I don't know if I should tell the story. I don't think anybody drank the Kool-Aid that was here last week anyway. But Deb comes up from the kitchen and her hand is all red. Her hand and her arm is all red. Because folks, we don't have a long enough spoon in our kitchen to stir the igloo in the punch. Now what a servant that is to be able to sacrifice her arm. You wash your hand beforehand, right? Yeah, well that's what we'll go with anyway. But when we're doing life together, you know, I've got to tell you, Deb, it's so amazing when you have that attitude and you're willing to put your hand in the Kool-Aid, that makes my job and my role so much easier. Because Deb's not whining and complaining about it. She's just serving. And that's exactly what you guys did. And so I want to commend you for that. That's great stuff. That needs to continue. You know, when we have activities and when we set up and we tear this down and we do all these things, it's about having the right attitude in serving people. In serving people. But it's also about having the right attitude in accepting. In accepting whatever comes our way. Whatever it is that we face in the journeys of life. It's the attitude that is so critical for us, as the Apostle Paul showed us here this morning. Secondly, again, doing the life together, but with confidence in the message of God. I probably have hit on it more than enough. But folks, it's about teaching and it's about testifying. That's what the Apostle Paul did here. He took this message and he proclaimed it to a people, and we see the lives of these people begin to change. And we see a church that went from here, and we would read through Ephesus and Ephesians, and we would see the church in Ephesus just explode with growth as he put his confidence in, he let other people put their confidence in the message of God. And it was a teaching about the things that are profitable. It's about testifying of repentance and faith, as our text says to us. It should be our passion to live together in community, to proclaim the message of God, to serve one another, and to love one another in all times. I'm going to conclude with a little story. And I don't know why, but the one thing that gets me every time I go to Boyce College is a place called the Bevan Center. And the Bevan Center is a room. And in this room of the Bevan Center is a huge map. And at the top of the map, I think it says, and I should know this, and I might say it right here. But at the top of the map, it talks about how they take what they've learned in the classroom and they take it to the world. So it's a Bevan Center. It's a place where they take all of this information the kids are learning at school and they take it out into the world and they share the gospel with other people. And I think it strikes me, I get emotional about this because that's really my heart. My heart is to take the message of God and to take it to the world and to take it to people that don't know and don't have a connection. Well, the Bevan Center is named from a girl named Brittany. Brittany Bevan. The day before Brittany died, she wrote in her journal about a dangerous prayer. And in her journal entry, just give me a minute. She asked God to place brokenhearted people in her path and fill her with the presence and character in order to fill her with His presence and His character in order that she can let His love heal their pain. So here's this young girl, 18 years old, and she just really longed to allow God and really asking to have the right attitude, asking to have the right message, because she wanted to help people that were hurting and broken. But you've got to be careful how you pray, because Brittany said this to her mother during their final conversation with one another before Brittany's fatal automobile accident, September 22nd, 2003. So she made this statement and wrote this in her journal on September 21st, 2003, and she died the next day on the 22nd after she made the statement. And here's what she wrote in her journal. You hold the only peace that can fill the deepest hole. But how do I get it? You said ask and you shall receive. I am asking and I know that you will give it to me. Every week you bless me so much and teach me lessons after lessons. I know that once again you are showing me your love. I can't fathom how much you feel when one of your children suffers, but I've had a glimpse of your heartache. Please fill me with your wisdom that I won't just watch others suffer, but I will be able to say what they need to hear. As a new week approaches, my dangerous prayer is that you'll place brokenhearted people in the path and fill me with you so that I can let your love heal their pain. When the college heard of this testimony and what this girl wrote, they immediately said, we need to take this passion of this girl and we need to create a center. We need to create a center where we equip people to take the love of Christ to the world. We need to equip people where they can have a good attitude for Jesus, that they can take the message and proclaim it to Jesus, that they can ooze Christ to the rest of the world. And every time I'm at the Bevan Center, I think to myself, wouldn't that be awesome if the church did those things? Do you hear what I just said? Wouldn't it be awesome if the church had that same passion? Wouldn't it be awesome if the church wanted that same thing to where they said, I'm going to live my life with the right attitude so that I can take Christ to other people that are hurting because He's the only one that can fill the hole that exists? And every time I walk away from the Bevan Center, I think, man, only if churches. And then I think, it's the church that should have been doing that a long time ago. Why did it take a center at a college to motivate me to see that happen at a church? And so I share this story with you this morning, and I challenge you according to the Word of God, that be a people that have an attitude that is in love with God in such a way that it just begins to pour out onto others, no matter the adversity that you face. Live amongst one another. Live amongst one another with this holy attitude of gentleness and humility and passion for people. And have this love and commitment to the Word of God. And when those two things come together in a group of people, there's nothing but Holy Spirit power that's going to take place in a city. It's going to change the lives of people. Be those people for the glory of God. Let's pray together.